You can open your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 6. We will end up in John chapter 5. But I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 as we begin. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, all those big books in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6 is about bad people doing evil deeds. Jeremiah 6 is also about people doing deeds that appeared to be good. They're sacrificing to God with sweet aromas and burnt offerings required by God's law. Yet, for both those people, the bad people doing bad deeds and the other people doing supposedly good deeds, Jeremiah was given a word of judgment from God. To bad people doing bad things and to people doing otherwise good deeds, a word of judgment. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophets, even to the priest, everyone practices lying. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to feel dishonor. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. These are evil people doing evil things. However, you notice they are prophets and priests. They're in contexts where they're presumed to be doing good things. What made them so evil? Well, very simple. They would not listen to God. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set a watchman over you, saying, give heed to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not give heed. Sound of the trumpet makes you realize God very obnoxiously made sure they were very clear about what he said. And even in such a context, they said, we will not. God offered them well-proven paths of faith and righteousness. God offered them rest for their souls. God trumpeted loud and clear the gospel offer, but they said, we will not. Verse 18. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, and be... Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing evil on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not given heed to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. Judgment will come. And then verse 20 is the great surprise. Jeremiah 6, verse 20. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba? And the sweet cane from a distant land. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. You see, these evil people doing evil things were still coming to worship God according to the law. They would not keep the law about greediness and bribery and false prophecy, but they did keep the law about burnt offerings and sweet aromas at sacrifices. They did do really good things. And yet, up to now, we were expecting really, really bad people. There was judgment for them in spite of their attempts at worship. As Isaiah told the people years before Jeremiah did, Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. When we do all the right things without worshiping God truly, even those righteous deeds count against us, not for us. Now this must make us all ask, who gets to judge? Who gets to decide whether it's righteous or evil deeds, and even if the righteous deeds are acceptable or not? Who is like a grand master over all mankind with the ability and the right to execute judgments? And to tell to worshippers, worshipping in many of the right ways, you are condemned. Well, who can do that? Well, the answer to that question is a being so glorious and so powerful and so righteous and so personal that when he would walk into the room, all the people, good people and all the bad people, will simultaneously stop what they are doing, salute and say, "Yes, sir," for he is the one who has been doing all good things for them all along. That's the long answer. For who can judge someone like that? A being so glorious and so powerful and so righteous and so personal that when he walks into the room, all people, even the evil, will simultaneously stop what they're doing, salute and say, "Yes, sir," for he is the one who's been doing good to them all along. That is the scene of Jeremiah chapter 6, and it is the scene of John chapter 5. So turn now to John chapter 5 for a passage today. John chapter 5 is just a couple hundred years after Jeremiah, exactly the same situation. The people of Israel are the same that he's addressing. They do all the right things, but they're under judgment because their righteous deeds are not counting for them because they have no faith in God. The prophet speaking to them, though, is not a human prophet like Jeremiah. It is God himself. And he has just revealed himself to them in those words in verse 18. He was making himself equal with God. They were still rejecting, though. And so we continue in John 5 today, starting in verse 25. John 5:25, Jesus is speaking to the unbelieving, very righteous otherwise Jews. And he says this, 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing from myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." These verses show us what the voice of God will all accomplish on that great future day. There are three specific activities that the voice of Jesus, very particularly, will accomplish on Judgment Day. Three activities that the voice of Jesus will accomplish just for saying something on Judgment Day. The first activity that the voice of Jesus will accomplish on Judgment Day is that his voice will propel your resurrection. Jesus' voice will propel the resurrection of every human being who ever lived and died. Verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." It's another truly, truly statement here, the third in this short speech already. Saw it in verse 19 and in verse 24 as well. truly, truly statement to this, these disbelieving, unwilling, hateful, but apparently very righteous Jews. Truly, truly is literally the words, amen, amen. But it's before the statement, not like after our prayers, like what we say, amen. It's before. It's something so profoundly true about reality that is going to be stated that you need to know up front, this is where you pay more attention. And what is that great statement? Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is. An hour is coming, and now is. There's an appointed hour. That's a way to say that there is a scheduled time for these events, and it's a very precise time. Our kids sometimes ask, can we do this? And we're like, someday, maybe someday. Okay, that's vague. The word day is just, you know, it's a day, it's not a year, but it's vague, it's imprecise, it is not even scheduled. This is very different. An hour is coming. Not a day, vaguely speaking, sometime in the future, an hour. It's fixed. It's from 9 to 10 a.m. or something like that. It's scheduled and precise. This hour is not just some time after death you're going to hear the voice of Jesus. It says there's an hour after you die that's coming when you will hear the voice of Jesus. You see, there's nothing vague or abstract about the call to judgment after death. You will be made alive so you can be fully compos mentis, of sound mind, able to comprehend, understand, and engage fully in the moments. Because that hour, God will speak, Christ will speak, the Son of God will speak, and you will be raised. The and now is added to it is coming, preserves that future element of it is coming, but adds that it's not a distant coming. It's imminent. It's not that far in the future. An hour is coming, it's still future, and now is, meaning it's, don't look too far on the horizon. It's closer than you think. Combined with this amen, amen statement up front, we are to be struck with how near future judgment is. It is all still future, but that hour is scheduled and precise, and it is coming, and it's coming fast. This is the hour of Jesus' voice, you could call it. The hour of Jesus' voice is right here. It's just outside the gate. At any moment, your call to judgment can come. And then we read, verse 25, the dead will hear, and those who hear will live. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear will live. Jesus uses the term Son of God for himself here and reminds us through that of what he said just before this. The works of the Father and the works of the Son are the same works. All the works within the Trinity, just the Father and Son are mentioned here, are the same works. They all engage entirely together in every activity. In verse 21, we read that the Father raises the dead. Here in verse 25, we read that it is through the voice of the Son that the Father raises the dead. It is the work of the Father when the voice of Jesus, the Son of God, will one day proclaim, "Rise." And every person who ever lived and died will pop out of the dirt with instant full life again. Buried as long ago as Abel? Drowned and eaten by sharks in the sea, burned in a fire, died of loneliness on Mars. Each one, now, at this hour, fully assembled and alive by the mere voice of Jesus. Consider these lines in a brilliant poem from a recent digital project. Bone to bone, hear the knock, graveyard ticking like a clock. Death don't dance, death don't decide. not when heaven's breath collides, talking about this hour. Wind from God fills the lungs of graves denied. What was lost begins to rise. And then the chorus says, he spoke and the dead stood up. He spoke and the dead stood up. You see, this voice is not like our parenting voices. Okay, I think the most authoritative voice in all of this earth is a parent's voice in certain moments in parenting. Right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. But this is not like that. It is not like the Father's voice that might well be heard, and as we so often say, we even have a saying for it, it falls on deaf ears. Kids claiming, we didn't hear you, or we did hear you, but we didn't want to. That doesn't happen on this hour. Instead, this coming hour is more like you telling your child not to draw on the wall than walking in 10 minutes later when it's been quiet for too long. In a period of deathly silence, to see the unaware and completely absorbed child drawing on the wall and then calling out his name with decisive clarity. Oh, you know exactly the visual in your mind, right, parents? What does a child do in such an hour? Instant obedience. Crayon drops, it's just gone suddenly. Hands shake, eyes pop. Face falls. Jesus' voice will propel your resurrection with such life-giving power and conviction that no one will say, I didn't hear, or I didn't want to. Believers and unbelievers alike will respond to the voice of Jesus with life, energy, and vitality. That will put a hyperactive 10-year-old boy to shame. Jesus' voice in this pending hour will propel you and everyone else into resurrected life fit for judgment. Verse 25, right? It's very clear. Those who hear will live. When Jesus' voice comes on that hour, the very first activity that it accomplishes will be to propel every human being's resurrection. The second activity that the voice of Jesus will accomplish on Judgment Day is that his voice will, in that very same instant, prove his deity, prove his worthiness to have such a voice and make such judgment that's coming right after this. Instantly, that voice of Jesus raising you to life again will make you realize the full glory of the identity of the man who called out with such life-giving power. This voice of Jesus on Judgment Day will be the unmistakable same voice of God in Genesis 1 that said, let it be, and it was so. Verse 26 begins with a for. This is the reason why Jesus' voice is so life-giving to the dead that no one can stop it. Why is that the case? What's the reason for that effectiveness in verse 25? For, verse 26, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. I think these are the two most loaded verses in this entire chapter. That, by the way, why I picked John 5. It took a while to get here, but we're here now. God is self-existing. Within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we can add the Spirit from Hebrews 9:14, he was called the Eternal Spirit. Within the Trinity of Father and the Son, the Spirit from Hebrews 9, we know, they're all self-existing. There is distinction, for the Son is from the Father, and the Spirit is from the Father and the Son, But that does not mean that first you had the Father, and then He created the Son, and then together they created the Spirit. There's an order, but it's not a first, second, third order. The Son is from the Father, the Spirit is from the Father and the Son, but it does not mean that it was first the Father, and later the Son came, and later the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father never came into being. Try and wrap your head around that one. They never came into being. There was never, as heretics in church history used to chant on the church on the streets on Sunday, there was a time when the Son was not. There never was such a time. They never came into being. God is self-existing. He has life in Himself. That is true for God as one divine being, and it is true for each of the persons of that one divine being. God has always been giving life because He has life within Himself. Scientists tell us the sun is going to eventually disappear after some billion years because it's burning up its own energy. The Father can forever emanate life from Him because He has life in Himself. It never runs out. It's just who He is. The Son has life from the Father, but also in the full self-existing way. The persons of the Trinity are all equal in origin, and that's actually a bad way to say it, because they have no origin. They're equal in origin in the sense that they always have existed by themselves, within themselves. That's what verse 26 reveals. In very simple language, it's not difficult to understand the words. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son, so the Son is from the Father, but He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. The Son Himself is self-existing for eternity past. Again, these verses are specifically about the Father and the Son, but the same can be said about the Spirit. Why then does Jesus' voice give life? Because all life is from Jesus. Anybody who ever lived, even on this earth, life, received that life from Jesus. Why will Jesus' voice raise the dead after we've lived and died? Well, because Jesus has been giving life to you on this earth already. It's just what He does. That's where life comes from. There's no other option. For any life to come from anywhere, Jesus will need to be very actively involved. Well, it's great to tell people who don't even believe in Jesus, other religions and things like that. If you have any hope of eternal life, whatever your religion teaches, you're going to need Jesus to give you that life. And you're going to have to report to Jesus for how you honored Him, as we saw last time. Jesus' voice is so life-giving because Jesus' voice is the voice of God. That was verse 26. Verse 27 gives another reason why Jesus' voice is so life-giving. Verse 27, and He, the Father, has given Him, the Son, the Father gave the Son authority to execute judgments because He is the Son of Man. You see, not only does Jesus have the life-givingness factor to make His mere voice a sound that brings life to the dead, but Jesus also has full authority to arrange the judgment and perform the role of judge in that hour. He's got the ability innately in Himself to give life, and then He has the authority to take charge from that moment forward. The inherent power of Jesus' life-giving voice and the divine authority of Jesus' judging voice proves His deity. Do not ever think that when verse 27 calls Jesus the Son of Man, that Jesus is focusing on His humanity. How many of you ever thought that? I assume it's everyone, right? Son of God means Jesus is God. Son of man, title for Jesus, common title, means Jesus was also man. We tend to think that way. That is not the emphasis of the title Son of Man. Every time that Son of Man is used of Jesus in the Bible, it is always an affirmation that Jesus, a human person, comes with the power and authority of God Himself. The Son of Man title is rightly capitalized in our translations. I know that's just English rules, but it's rightly capitalized to make you realize this is a title of divinity, not a title of humanity. They knew He was a man. He was standing right in front of them. What they did not accept is that He was God. Just listen to the very first occurrence of Son of Man as a title attributed to Jesus. So all the way back in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, just listen to this. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. Now look at the descriptions of the Son of Man and try and figure out, is it emphasizing the humanity of this future coming Son of Man, or is it emphasizing the deity of this future coming Son of Man? And He came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before Him. And to Him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Well, that's a great prophecy after the destruction of all the Babylonian empires that followed. The Son of Man, Daniel, is God Himself. Jesus speaking here this day to the Jews, said in verse 25 that it's the voice of the Son of God that will raise the dead. And then in verse 27, He says it's the authority of the Son of Man that makes Him the final judge, whom all people, all nations, men of every tongue will serve on that day, as Daniel prophesied. You see, Jesus is the Lord of all. Don't buy into this Christianese bumper sticker theology that says, make Jesus Lord of your life today. He is Lord of your life. He's Lord of everybody's lives. We are only the ones who acknowledge it and recognize it. You know Philippians 2 verse 10 and 11? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That happens in this hour. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And a point in Philippians 2 is to look at us believers who now already confess Jesus and Lord. And it exhorts us to make sure we're living obediently under His Lordship. So that we're not among those one day who confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of the Father, but we do it because it's profoundly true and obvious on that day. We do not do it because we're submitting to it. That's what every unbeliever will do on a day. We'll hate this confession, but they'll confess it nonetheless. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Son of Man with the authority of God Himself. When you and I die, and this hour comes, and you are raised to life again, the very first realization that comes across your living soul will be that Jesus who called me is God, and Jesus has spoken. And that's not just for you and me, that's every unbeliever will realize that too. Jesus is God, and Jesus has spoken. Hate Jesus or love Jesus, His voice will prove His deity, and you will submit to Jesus on that hour. Well, that leads us then to the final activity that the voice of Jesus will accomplish on Judgment Day. And this is a very significant one. We'll spend some time on this. Jesus' voice on Judgment Day will proclaim your verdict. Doesn't matter what religion you follow here on earth. It doesn't matter what you believe will happen at after death. Jesus' voice is the voice that ends that hour. It started the hour, it ends the hour. And this should come as no surprise to the Jews that day, or to anyone really for that matter. Verse 28 even begins and says, "Do not marvel at this. Don't be so surprised about the Son of Man having the life-giving voice and the authority to give judgments. Oh, marvel at the fact that Jesus is God. Marvel at the fact that the works of the Father and the works of the Son are the same. Marvel at how resurrection and judgment work." That was the whole point earlier. Marvel at these things. But do not marvel that Jesus' voice is so authoritative. Don't be surprised by that. There's no reason to be surprised on Judgment Day that Jesus' voice is so authoritative. You see, the Jews did not marvel that the Father was judge. They knew that. There was nothing to be surprised at. It was the most common thing to believe. But they were utterly shocked that Jesus would be the one giving the final verdicts. And they should not have been shocked by that at all. They should have said, absolutely, that's what the scriptures have taught all along. It should not surprise us either. If you are surprised that it is Jesus' voice that proclaims your final verdict, then you have a wrong view of Jesus and a wrong view of God. And we need to tell people that who do not believe in Jesus, for they have the wrong God. They're going to be marveling on this day, utterly shocked that it's Jesus who's judging them. That's not something we should be surprised by. Now, what about Jesus' voice is so expected and so normal that no one should be surprised? Well, verse 28 and 29 explain. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to resurrection of judgments." What is the most normal effect of Jesus' voice? You might not think of it in these terms, but the most normal effect of Jesus' voice when it is uttered to humans, the most normal effect is instant obedience. Instant obedience. That's the most normal effect of God's voice on a man. That is why we talk about obeying the scriptures, the word of God, right? Instant obedience. If it says it, that settles it. Genesis 1, the first time we are told about the voice of God, it said, "Let there be," and what was the effect, the most normal effect of God's voice? And it was so. "Let it be," "Let there be light," there's light. "Let there be an expanse," there's an expanse. From Genesis 1, we're already primed to understand that when God speaks, obey. That's the normal response. It is abnormal. It is not normal for God to speak and for us to disobey. Unfortunately, that's very common for us, isn't it? Verse 28 and 29 says, "Jesus raises his voice in that hour, and all who hear come forth." They just come. In fact, verse 28 lays it on so thick that Jesus' voice will compel obedience. It really lays it on. Because it doesn't say the dead who hear will come forth. It says all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. He's not drawing our attention to the people in the tombs as much as he's drawing our attention to the tombs are there. They're in tombs. If it was possible that a man buried for years did not want to come forth on that hour when Jesus calls, then you get the clue here that the tombs will spit him out. But coming forth, he will come forth. You see, Jesus' voice will always compel obedience. Eventually, everyone will obey simply because God said, rise from the dead. And then verse 29 gets added, a lot of detail here. They will come forth, those who did the good deeds to resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to resurrection of judgments. We're no longer talking about how this hour began, right? It began with a voice of God saying, rise from the dead. Now we're talking about how this hour ends. Let's play it out. Life goes on here on earth. We die, we're buried. Inevitably, this divine clock ticks over the voice of Jesus hour. Jesus speaks, the dead pop up with full resurrection life, and then our works get added to us. It's like you come out of the dead, it's like, oh yes, these were the works you had on earth, these were the works you had on earth, and they all get added. These deeds are merely external indicators of how you treated Jesus. You see, we distinguish good and evil deeds based on various objective criteria, right? How it helps or harms others. How it fulfills or fails our expectations. How it upholds or upsets our traditions. How it strokes or stings our feelings. That's how we evaluate good and evil. And so we end up, sometimes unwittingly even, separating morality from Jesus. You can never do that. Morality can never be defined separate from Jesus. We might be grateful that our Muslim neighbors and our atheist acquaintances retain some form of biblical morality in their life as our neighbors, but we cannot rightly judge their charitable deeds as good if they dishonor the Son of God while doing those good deeds. That's the point of Jeremiah and Isaiah's comment, right? Their righteous deeds that appear so wonderful are evil if they're doing those righteous deeds with the power of Christ but not honoring Christ. It is really, really bad to do a good thing while despising the one giving you the ability to do that good thing. Surely we do not commend a child setting the table for his own dear mother while spitting in her face every time he goes for another plate. You see, the definition for good deeds and bad deeds on Judgment Day is not defined here in verse 29. Instead, we're simply pointed to the one who will be defining that on that day. Verse 30. I can do nothing from myself. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Upon first reading, I was like, what's verse 30 doing here? That's kind of a big change of pace here. Verse 30 is the explanation for the distinction in verse 29. Who decides whether a deed is good or a deed is bad? Well, we have some clues from earlier in the passage. Last time, remember, if you do not honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father and things like that. And we have to hear the Word of God and believe in the one who sent him. That's all prerequisites for verse 29. But when verse 29 says there's good deeds and bad deeds, it doesn't actually force us to go back and say, well, the good deeds are the ones you did if you heard the word of Christ and believed in the one who sent them. All it does is says there's good deeds, there's bad deeds. If you want to know the difference, then recognize Jesus makes that call. And when he makes that call, he's merely revealing what God defined the difference to be. Do not wonder how you will do on Judgment Day by how good or bad your deeds are. Wonder how you will do on judgment based on what God says about your deeds. Evaluate all morality in terms of what God has to say about it, the true God, Jesus, not by the virtue of the deeds themselves. Jesus will be defining what is good and evil on that day. He will be doing so righteously, we're told in verse 30, and it will be in perfect accordance to the Father's definition. The only deeds that are judged by Jesus' righteous judgment as the good deeds are those deeds that were the result of honoring the Son by hearing the word of the Son and believing in His Father. All other deeds, even if superficially looking very, very good, but done with a great dishonoring of Jesus Christ, are the evil deeds. Remember verse 23, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That's the purpose of morality. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And so good deeds are those who are done, deeds that are done because you honor the Son and you believe His, you heard His word and you believe His Father. And evil deeds are defined not by the virtue of the deeds themselves, but whether you were honoring the Son and not honoring the Son, evil deeds then, and not listening to His word and not honoring His Father. Those are evil deeds, even if they are frankincense and sacrifice in Jeremiah's day. You might not agree on the judgment day, and we believe certainly will agree, but those who do not believe, and you can tell them, you might not agree with the judge's definition of good and evil on that day. But that doesn't change the verdict from the judge. For the judge is Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God. Oh, many a convict, even in a human court, has disagreed with the verdict, and it made no difference. How much more in a perfect court with a righteous judge? The Son of God, the Son of Man, is the final judge. He was delegated so by His Father. We saw in verse 22 already. He judges here in verse 30. He says, as I hear, so I judge. Therefore, His judgment is always, as verse 30 says, righteous. Righteous. In other words, the will or the volition of Jesus in giving life and giving judgment, and the voice of Jesus in your resurrection and in your judgment, and the verdict from Jesus in your eternal life or eternal punishment is the volition, voice, and verdict of the Father who sent Him. Jesus' verdict of you will be exactly the Father's verdict of you. And so for anyone to believe in a God, they must believe in Jesus. Jesus' voice will not only propel your resurrection and prove in an instant that He is fully equal with God. Jesus' voice will also proclaim your verdict. It is Jesus who gives eternal life to whom He wishes. He does so based on your attention to His word and your belief in His Father. Jesus' voice will call you to judgment, ensuring that you're alive for that hour, ensuring that everyone is fully informed of exactly who He is, and ensuring that your verdict, eternal life for those who believe, is just and final. Oh, there's so much assurance that comes to us who believe. Because once that verdict is given, which we are already assured of now, right? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But when that verdict is given on that day, it's over. And from then on, we are forever with Him in heaven, on a new heavens and a new earth. And we'll be living righteously for all eternity. It will never ever change again. Marvel at Jesus' being and marvel at Jesus' works, but do not marvel at His judgment. His judgment of you and of me is the most natural and expected outcome of the deity, work, and authority of the Son of Man. This is the voice of Jesus' passage. Consider your responses to the voice of Jesus Christ. The voice of Jesus is the voice of God. The God who spoke the world into existence in Genesis chapter 1, who breathed life into mankind, Genesis chapter 2, who proclaimed His glory to Moses, saying things like, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and truth, who keeps steadfast love for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, yet He will by no means clear the guilty. That voice of God will one day be the voice who also judges. After revealing Himself with such gospel clarity, there will be a time where that same voice judges, and you will find out that that great voice on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34 was the voice of Jesus. Whenever the Father speaks, He speaks through His Son. The God who will judge is the same God who first preached, saying this in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. The final God who judged was first the God who preached, saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." And then He said, as Jeremiah 6 said, "You will find rest for your souls." Don't prepare for the hour of Jesus' voice by doing more righteous deeds. Prepare for the voice of Jesus on that hour by honoring the Son just as you honor the Father. By believing His Word and hearing and receiving His Word, the Scriptures, and believing in His Father, and then responding naturally to His voice that says, "Obey." And walk in obedience. By your faith in Jesus Christ, by simply coming to Jesus, you will find rest for your souls that hour. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, there is none like You. There is none like You who gives life simply by speaking, who pronounces judgment with impeccable justice. Lord, You are the one with whom we will all have to do on that hour. And if anyone, Father, here in this building today is still in the position of Jeremiah 6, where they're so good and they're so right and they just won't listen to anything You say, would You soften their hearts today? And Father, would You stir up in us a compulsion to go into the world and make the voice of God through Jesus Christ known? Help us in this. For Christ's sake, amen. Our benediction comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.